Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9 say, "Two things I've asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Last week we began a two-part series of messages from Matthew 25 on being intentionally responsible as stewards. And the basic principle in that passage is that God says it will be worth it all. As Matthew writes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we study them, we realize that in that story there were three different stewards, three different household slaves. Each of them was given a portion. The first was given five, and he turned it into 10. The second was given 2, and he turned it into 4. Both of those went through a review process of accountability with their master, and they both heard the same thing: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've succeeded with the little. I'm going to give you much, give you more responsibility. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But there was a third steward. He was only given one talent. And the story tells us that the Lord, or the master in the story, which represents the Lord, gave each steward, each slave, a certain amount to work with based on their ability. They were entrusted with that. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to look into the mirror of the Word today and make sure that we ask ourselves the question, is there any way in which I reflect in my life the heart of this third slave? Before we do that, would you pray with me? Now, Lord, we go into the Scriptures and we realize that there's a great challenge in front of us culturally because we are affluent as a culture. There's a great challenge for us as a church because we could become possessive of your stuff. There's a great challenge to us as individuals because we could be overcome with greed. And so as we work through the passage today, help us to have understanding and to be careful to interact with the truth based on what you give to us. And that we would be open before you and realize that there's nothing greater than cooperating with your Spirit, because it brings refreshment and it brings refinement and it helps us to grow and have a life that would be bringing glory to you and joy to us. So we ask for your help as we study these things, acknowledging that sometimes the study of money can be difficult for some, challenging. So make us flexible and pliable, like fresh, moist clay in the hands of the potter. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, would you please join me there? Matthew 25, let's begin reading at verse 14 and go over the story again, because the context is important. We have to understand the context and then we're going to apply it. Context is the Olivet Discourse. That is what Jesus has been teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives right before he is arrested and he's going to be tried and then he's going to go to the cross. And the part that we're studying right now is what should be true about those who follow the king while they're waiting for his return, primarily in the tribulation. So it's talking about trustworthiness. It's talking about anticipation and looking for the king to return at the end of the time of the tribulation. And people are going to be given resources, and they're going to have to choose how to use them within this time period of anticipating the return of the king after the tribulation. Now for us, obviously we're not in the tribulation yet, but the principles are still the same. Principles of faithfulness, the principles of stewardship, and how do we utilize that which the king is entrusted to use while he is away on this journey, waiting for his return. So let's read, beginning in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven, according to verse 1, is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now last week, as we began to go through this section of the Word, we had a number of principles that we went over, and we began to unfold these. And the first was that God was incredibly generous to us, and that as a result, we realize that He owns everything and I own nothing. The second principle is that God has been incredibly wise in what He entrusted to us. He entrusts things according to our abilities, and as we demonstrate faithfulness and as we grow in that capacity, we may find that He will entrust more responsibility to us, be that when it comes to earth's resources like money or wealth, or maybe other ministry responsibilities. We could talk more about that. Thirdly, is that the long journey represents God's patience toward people, and we realize that when you combine the long journey with the fact that God entrusts to people based on their own abilities, you also come away with the sense that God is incredibly gracious and generous because He sets each one of these individuals up to succeed. And God is not capricious. He's not mean-spirited. He's not angry. He gives each one of these men the opportunity to be faithful and fruitful. He sets them up to succeed. He doesn't set them up for failure. And I think that's really an important principle for each one of us to realize as we look at our life as well. Fourthly, and finally, what we studied last week is that God is incredibly motivational in that when the story comes to this point, the master comes back and he begins this process of accountability with the slaves, and the first two give the results of what they've done. And God says, or the master, who represents the father in the story, says, "Well done. Well done." And he praises them and gives them commendation. And he gives them more responsibility. And there's joy. And the whole point of that is that it's going to be worth it all to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do here, whether we deny ourselves, whether we live with less here so that we can invest in the kingdom, nothing escapes the accounting of God. Nothing escapes His notice. You're not going to outgive God. You're not going to get into glory and be a part of that eternal state and look back at your time on the earth and say, "Man, I wish I'd have spent more money on myself. I wish I hadn't have driven used cars all those years, because this heaven, this is a real drag. These old kingdom riches ain't what they were cracked up to be in the Bible. We'll never say that. You can't outgive God in any way. Now, the last part of the story, though, focuses on this third slave, and he is a great contrast to the other two, and it's quite obvious. So in verse 18, we see something about him. He took the one talent, which we said was a lot of money, over 16 years worth of wages, and he went and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Sometimes even banks weren't safe. Often people hid money into the ground for safekeeping. That's where the whole idea of a map comes into play, or the idea of burying things in relation to landmarks so that you can find it later on. But what I want you to see here is that as we study the third steward this morning, here's the central idea, and that is, as stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must constantly watch over our hearts when it comes to money and wealth. Because what this steward is reflecting to us is a heart of greed. We must constantly watch over our heart when it comes to the idea of wealth and money management. This man is a greedy man. Now, just in case we were to think that maybe it's not that much of an issue, it's always an issue. It will always be an issue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes these words. He says, "Know this, in the last days, spiritually fierce times will come. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful." I think it's an interesting combination of words that you often see with people who struggle financially with managing what God has given to them. Often there is the lack of responsibility. There is unfaithfulness and also ungratefulness, because any problems are assumed to be God's fault. And that's not true. In the last days, there are a lot of characteristics that describe civilizations that move further and further down in depravity. The love of wealth and material possessions and the lack of gratitude toward the one who gives them. Don't miss that fact. I am saying that based on the parable, it is wise for us to look at this third steward and say, we need to be very careful to guard our heart. We must constantly watch over our heart against greed. Now, greed can look and manifest itself in a lot of different ways. But let's just think about some scriptures here. Greed is a part of last days living. So we have to agree with God that says, because we live in a culture that's going to continue to go downward in depravity, we must always be on the alert and be evaluating our heart and how we handle and how we view wealth. Timothy was told when he got to the church at Ephesus, a very wealthy city, when he got there, he was to teach some things, but he was also to look over his own heart. He said, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Did you hear that? It's a man thing, a mankind thing. It's for men and women. Understand this. It's not money being the root of all evil. It is the love of money being the root of all evil. And when people have a heart that loves money, loves the stuff more than the giver, they're on really dangerous ground spiritually. Paul says to Timothy, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I should have written this down. I did not. It's an interesting statistic. How many former professional football players live in poverty? They make millions of dollars in their contracts and they blow it all. Similar story, the same can be said for those that play the lottery. The lottery is viewed as a way of alleviating all of their problems and making life comfortable. And they can win millions of dollars. And it leads to ruin and destruction because it causes family problems and jealousy and greed and unfounded lawsuits, and all of their money gets tied up in lawyers' fees and things like that. Bad investments, because I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona I want to sell you, and people buy it. And the next thing you know, those people are bankrupt and they're poor. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul says that this love of money for a believer can lead to greater spiritual problems. Listen, that's all I'm saying. I haven't gone out on a limb here and said this is wrong or this is wrong or this is wrong. I'm simply saying you and I are dumb as stumps if you think that we can live in the economy that we do with the stock market performing the way it is. You and I are as dumb as spiritual stumps if you think you can live in America and not have to watch over your heart all the time about the love of money. We are the most comfortable, affluent culture in world history. Look at this place. We don't even have to burn coal. You walked into a perfectly warm room. And in May, when it comes time, you're going to walk into a perfectly cold room. Real cold for some of you. I mean, think about it. Think about how blessed we are. And we are just ridiculously spiritually naive if we think that we can live in America in this time period and not have to do a heart check and say, is there any way in which I'm in love with money, or is there any way in which I'm greedy? Because that is a part of the world in which we live in. And don't think that if you were dirt poor, like the people we've gone to minister to in P&G or other places in the world, that you wouldn't struggle with the exact same things, because they do. That's why they steal. Because of greed. And because of the love of stuff. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but before we get back to the parable story just a little bit, Paul makes a very interesting observation, and I've got to tell you, it's never happened in my life, but Paul says, I don't know if you're aware of this, but unrepentant greed in the life of an individual is grounds for church discipline. Now, some of you have known the Lord and walked with the Lord far longer than I have, and I just have a question for you. Have you ever in your life seen a church bring up a brother or sister because of the love of money and unrepentant greed? Have you ever seen that practiced? But that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. We do that, although some people don't, but that's what it says. If he's an immoral person, now listen to this, or covetous. That's the same word as greedy. I give you the idea of loving money. Or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. And I read that, I'm like, oh my word. Unrepentant greed, unrepentant covetousness is grounds for church discipline. My whole point in this, you look at the steward in the passage, he takes this incredible resource that the master gives to him, and he goes He goes away from the other two. Don't miss that. He went away from the other two. He dug a hole and he buried it. And that is an indication that there's a heart problem. And the heart problem is one of greed. Because what he was going to do in his secretiveness was he was going to hide it with the hope that he was going to be able to keep it. His greed was also going to lead to his stealing from his master. Because if his master failed to come back, who was going to get to have the talent? The steward. But you see, the master does come back. The master does come back. And that's where you and I need to look in Matthew chapter 25. The first two have their review. That's accountability with responsibility. And in verse 24, this steward meets his master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Take a look at this. Ask yourself the question. One of the things that ought to come out of the passage is, how do I hide the talent in my own life? How is it that I hide the talent? Or in what ways do I take the resources that God has entrusted to me and seek to use them for my own benefit and desires rather than for the advancement of God's program? Somehow we have to work through the parable. We have to ask ourselves that question. What does it mean to hide what God has given to us? How do we take what has been entrusted to us and seek to manipulate it in such a way that we are able to consume it and use it all on ourselves as opposed to being a part of what God wants us to be a part of? It's a very valid question. But eventually what we realize is, even though this man had a greedy heart and he sought to keep it for himself and he sought to shirk his expected responsibility, there was still the eventual accountability someday factor. I want you to understand that. The other two went immediately, the Bible says, and began to do what they were supposed to do. This one sought to shirk his responsibility, and he went away secretively, and he buried that talent. But he did not get away with it. Notice his words. The first word is an accusation. Here's what I want you to understand about a greedy heart. Somebody who thinks that God has given them a wrong deal. A greedy heart accuses God. A greedy heart will accuse God. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." Now stop right there. Go into the quiet room of your heart and ask yourself the question when it comes to the financial situation that you're in. Am I on the same ground as this guy? Where when I'm alone, and only he and I know the thoughts that are going on in my life, I have been accusing God of being unfair, of not good, of being hard. Now in the story, that's ridiculous. The man gave him 16 years worth of wages to work with. Does that sound like a hard man to you? Does that sound like an ungenerous master? Does that sound like a master that set him up for failure? I don't think so. You're a hard man. God, you're not good. That's how we would say it today. You're demanding. You're unfair. But then I want you to notice that a greedy heart is not only one that accuses God, but a greedy heart will also be greedy. And if you think I'm using the word greedy redundantly, yeah, I'm using it over and over again. Why? Because I think that's the whole point of this third slave. He practices rebellion. He is insubordinate. He says, "Master, you don't do the work, but you get the profits." Do you see what he says there? I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He is accusing his master of being lazy. He's accusing his master of being exactly what he is. Well, you didn't do all the work, but you're getting all the rewards. And the reader of the text should be appalled by this as you get to interact with this anonymous slave. Whose money was it in the first place? Survey says it was the master's. And who's responsible to work with it and invest it? Survey says the slave. So he has the nerve. This guy has the audacity. This guy has the moxie to have a face-to-face meeting with his boss, with his master, and say, number one, you are a hard, unfair man, and you gave me your money to invest it, and you didn't have to do anything. Folks, that is called the insanity of sin. When you think that you can have a conversation with God and accuse him of being unfair and having unrealistic expectations, it's just unbelievable. It's common, though. We do that today. Employees complain about the owners. They never do anything. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. The CEO of the company does nothing. I mean, all those years of blood, sweat, and tears of investing all of his venture capital back into the business just so he could hire you and provide a retirement and health insurance and give you a livable wage so that you can live in the United States of America. He does nothing. Right. That's what he's doing. He's being insubordinate. And that's what we do sometimes with God and how he takes care of us. Sometimes we don't even recognize our own greed. But I want you to notice something. Oftentimes the greedy heart will resort to deception because now he lies. Verse 25, he says, I was afraid and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. He wasn't afraid. You know how we know he wasn't afraid? You know how we know he's lying? Because earlier in the passage, the Lord tells us that the master entrusted to each one. Listen, if I thought I had an employee that was going to take $1 million that I gave to him and run away and steal from me, what would I do? I would never give it to him in the first place. That guy had no reason to be afraid. He wasn't afraid. He was a greedy, filthy liar who had every intention of stealing, and that's where he misappropriates the funds. He buries it. And the idea is, if he buries it, I can just give it back, and I can kind of get away with it. And if he doesn't come back, then it's going to be all mine, because nobody knows where it's buried except me, and then I'll have all this money, and I can retire and be on easy street. It's stealing by misuse. Now, I want you to know that earlier in the message, we were focusing on God first and stewardship second. But with this point, I've chosen to reverse it and focus on the steward first and now God second. And the reason is this. Looking at the steward's life may seem harsh to you. Maybe there's an intensity that's like, whoa, Pastor, you're just getting a little bit on the edge there. But I think the warning in this passage is really, really clear because the principle of ownership still has to be referred to. All of the stuff that I have, whether it's birthday money or retirement funds or tax refund checks or weekly paychecks or whatever, Social Security, that's all God's stuff. And this steward comes at it and he hides it. That indicates a greedy heart that wants to misuse God's stuff for his own selfish personal reasons rather than having a heart that is bent on pleasing his master and maximizing the return on his master's resources. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. One of the challenges that we face is how can we take what God has entrusted to us and use it in such a way that we live because he wants us to live, because the king says he's going to provide for his people food, shelter, and clothing, but not be greedy, not be self-loving, not be ungrateful, but be using what he has entrusted to us to advance his agenda, to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, to advance the spread of the gospel. Well, here's the Godward focus that we need to conclude on. In verses 26 to the end of the chapter, the master answers him, and this is where we're reminded that God is omniscient. He always knows the motives of our heart. He says to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." That's the issue. The difference between the first two and this one is that the third one is wicked. Wicked meaning in opposition to God. He has different ideas about using this resource. His heart isn't right with God, and he's also lazy. He wants something for nothing. But notice this. Remember how the slave accused his master of being hard? Notice the response of the master. He never even deals with that accusation. He just goes right in and he says, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." I find it interesting that the master didn't even argue that point that he was hard. And then I realized the master represents God. And the furthermore, it's ridiculous to ever accuse God of being hard or unkind or unfair. That is a ridiculous argument. What book of the Bible class teaches us that it's absolutely ridiculous to accuse God of being unfair? What book is that? It's Job. It's 42 chapters of living technicolor that helps us to realize God is good, even when we don't understand his purposes. And Job says, if I could just get God on the courtroom stand, if I could just get him up in the witness chair, I'd love to ask him some questions. And God says, "All right, I'll let you ask me a question if you can answer mine." And after 88 straight questions in a row, Job says, "Okay, I give up. I give up. I cover my mouth. I'm out of line. I realize that you are God and I am me and you're the one that's in control." The idea that God could be unfair to us, the idea that God could be unkind, the idea that God doesn't know what we need is so wrong-headed and so self-absorbed to think that way. God doesn't even respond to it in the story. He just simply points out the fact that the real issue is not the master. The real issue is the slave. The real issue is that he's wicked and that he's lazy, and he wouldn't even put his money in the bank, because to put the money in the bank is an acknowledgement that somebody else owns it. He could have at least made interest. If he didn't want to invest it in the markets, if he didn't want to trade, if he didn't trust himself to really turn a profit, he could have at least put it in the bank in his master's name and earned interest. He didn't do that. Why? Because he had every intention of stealing from his master. He didn't want to use his master's stuff to advance his master's cause. And the result is, at the end of the story, the real truth of this man's condition was that he was not for his master at all, and so he was cast out into outer darkness. And the point is, Jesus is making, selfish people, greedy people, people that are in it from themselves, really don't know me. What is a mark of someone who truly knows Jesus as their Savior? It's someone who is willing to bow the knee to him, particularly in the area of wealth. It's someone who says, "This is what the Lord has entrusted to me, and I need to maximize it to advance His cause. It's not mine to totally consume on myself and to squander away. That would be stealing. That would be greedy. That would be unloving. Unloving people, people who don't love God, are cast out into outer darkness. They didn't know Him in the first place. And this morning, do you and I ever stop to think about God's indictment of this man who would mismanage God's stuff and act like it was just his, basically trying to steal it and not have to give an account for it? Does it ever cross our minds that the verdict here is one of laziness, one of wickedness? Listen, God does not compare this steward to the other two. He compares this steward to the standard of faithfulness. That's why this man is found wanting, because in his heart he's lazy and he's wicked. I have a question for us as a church. And as individuals, and just people who, individuals who would say they love Jesus as their Savior. Based on what God has entrusted to you and to me right now, if the rapture happened before we go to Sunday school and ABFs, and all of a sudden we've entered into that period where the church is gone and the world begins to be set up in such a way as the tribulation will take place, and we began to go through the accountability process with the Lord of the church, what would He say to you with regards to how you have used His stuff? Would you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You've been faithful with a little, and now I'll give you much. See, those are questions that deal with intentionality. Those are questions that ask me, do I have a heart focus that says, where is God working? How can I invest what He has given to me to advance His cause? Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Treasure Principle, which a number of us read a number of years ago now, he said, one of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's out of Matthew 6. Lay your treasure up where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. There is a way to utilize wealth that advances the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel now, so that it doesn't end up being lost, so it doesn't end up being greed, doesn't end up having us be accused of loving money. And we call that giving. We call that looking for a way to invest God's wealth into different ministries to advance Jesus Christ and His name and the gospel message around the world. Supporting God's work is how we invest the talents. So, how are you doing developing that and growing in that area? Some other stewardship questions that come up in things like this as we study the passage is this need to not only grow at it personally, but to grow at modeling it for our children. Do you teach your children about this approach to how they use their money, wherever they get money? Do you teach them about how to manage it well so they learn how to use it, how to save it, how to pay their bills, how to give off of the top, the first fruits to the Lord? Are you managing, and then are you modeling, and then are you instructing? Are you mentoring? There's an intentionality here. And although we pass the plates every week, do you take the opportunity to sit down and interact as a family and say, here's how God's been blessing us. Mom and I just want you to know how we go about this. We want you to know that we're trying to be intentional, faithful stewards because the Master has given us this, and we want to be a part of it, advancing His agenda. We're going to invest back with Him because you can never outgive God, ever. I think one of the things that we ought to be concerned about as a church, through the years, I've heard stories of churches that, and I just share this anecdotally because I think it allows us to apply this message, and I want everybody to hear it so we can be on the alert, okay? It's not uncommon for churches to be remembered sometimes in wills or estate planning. And all of a sudden, somebody goes and they get promoted to glory and they're with Christ and they leave behind a lot of wealth, and their intention is to invest it wisely in God's work. But the recipient of that money, the group that receives that money, can hold on to it. And all of a sudden, if they hold on to it too long or they don't have a plan for it, it becomes an idol. And they can get a lot of money and it can just sit there. And eventually what happens is a group like Calvary or other groups, they can begin to become more dependent on that big lump sum of money that's in the bank rather than being dependent on the God of heaven. And that money just sits there and they never do anything with it for years and years and years. Basically what's happened is part of God's currency has been taken out of God's economy. And so one of the things that we have to be really, really careful about as a church is that if God were to entrust something to us that we weren't accidentally or intentionally ever guilty of going and burying it somewhere and having the idea that we weren't going to use it wisely and be proactive with it. Because it can happen just like that. And churches that used to be really, really vibrant and really, really alive are now dead. And there are people that have been members of our church that used to be in churches like that. I can tell you stories over and over and over about that. Now, as a church, we've got to be careful about that because we have some plans. And we always have to be mindful of the fact that our plans need to be subservient to the desires of the Lord. And we have to be careful that as we begin to collect funds, they're always being concerned about being a part of God's economy. And never, ever do we want to allow ourselves to get into a situation where somehow we could become less dependent upon the God of heaven and more dependent on that talent that's been tucked away for future use. And all of a sudden we realize down the road, well, we're loving the talent. And we really have no intention of using it. This parable is very valid for us. And today, there's this idea of living in a fantastic time of opportunity. This is one of the most opportunistic times in history. We need to make sure, as individuals and as a church, that we are constantly aware of what God wants to do. God wants us to be faithful. And faithfulness means being intentional. Because faithfulness that is intentional will lead to fruitfulness. It puts us in a position where God can bless us the most. It puts us in a position individually to watch God work. And it puts us in a position corporately to watch God work as well. And as the current times in which we live emphasize the accumulation of more and more and more stuff, God's people must be aware of the fact of those pressures and the culture in which we live in, and not falling prey to the more and more and more for me, but the more and more and more glory for Him. This is stewardship. This is responsibility with accountability. And this is a call to all of us to examine our lives today and say, is there any way in which we are beginning to succumb to a heart of greed, to the love of money? And may God bring us back gently and help us to see that He is a good provider and that we can trust Him. And one of the best ways that we can show that He is the Lord of all of our finances is by how we invest in His ministry opportunities that He puts to us. Let's pray together. Now, God and Father, we come to You and acknowledge that for some this is a greater challenge than others. Lord, there is a sense in which Your Spirit has to work in us and provide wisdom and discernment, direction, strength, and unity within families about how to be a good steward. And You also have to provide those things within a church family, just like You do in other ministries. So we come to You and pray that You would help us to do the right thing in terms of evaluating our own life and our own responsibility, our own response to the message of being a good steward and not being guilty of greed like this third slave. Help us to seek you in all that we do, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me.